All right. Hello, everybody, and welcome to Grace Church this morning. We have an MC for the first time for our Zoom calls, and so my job is just to get things rolling and introduce the people who are about to unmute their mics and start talking. So without any further ado, I'm going to go ahead and introduce Grace Capek, who will be reading our Psalms and leading us in worship this morning.
Hi guys, good morning. It's good to see all of you. I am going to be reading Psalm 107 this morning. And this psalm just really kind of struck me and I wanted to read it because it talks a lot about just different situations we can get ourselves into where we turn from God, but then still we can call on him and he listens to us and he rescues us. And it talks about how he can, you know, turn the rivers into a desert and we can have that time of desert, but also that he turns the desert into pools of water. And so I think that's just really encouraging that we can cry out to him at any time. So that's the psalm I'm going to read today. You can follow along on the screen with Psalm 107. Are we ready, Ryan? I just want to make sure. Good. Okay. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God, and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day that you've given us for this morning, that we could just be together, be in your word and hear a message from your word, Lord. I just thank you for your steadfast love, God, that it is ever continuing and that it is unconditional, Lord. And that when we are struggling and when we are in the desert, we can call to you. Even when it is a desert of our own making, God, when we run away from you and when we rebel and when we sin, Lord, that you are always there for us to turn back to, God. And there is no shame in us calling to you and calling out, and you give us your love, Lord. I just thank you for that incredible truth this morning and that we can rest in that no matter what situation this next week brings about. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, now I'm going to transition and read the passage for the teaching this morning that Tom's going to share. So you can flip, if you have your Bible, back to James, where we've been, and I'm going to read James 4, 1 through 12. This will be in ESV, and it will also be on your screen, too. So here we go, James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?
All right. Thank you very much, Grace. We're going to go ahead and we're going to be transitioning. If this were next week, then we would have some roguishly handsome person giving their testimony. But for this week, we do not have a testimony lined up. And so we're going to go ahead and transition right over to Tom, and he is going to be sharing the teaching this morning over the topic of warnings against worldliness.
Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all doing well. Welcome to Grace Church Online. Welcome everybody who's watching on Facebook as well. It's always fun to have people on our Zoom call here, but it's great that we can broadcast this a little farther than we normally would. So welcome, everybody. We're continuing our series on James today. So I don't know how you guys are feeling during our COVID-19 crisis. Some of you might be really, really bored with life. Some of you might be finding yourselves struggling to connect with God during this time. Maybe I've heard from some of you that it's easier during a normal time to have a nice schedule and a rhythm and work God into your life and not miss out on your time in the Word, your time in prayer, and feeling connected to Him. But now that everything's thrown out the window, your classes are changed, you're working from home, that you are struggling to stay close to God. And in fact, like some of us are struggling with finding ourselves sucked back into old habits and old ways that we thought we were had dealt with, or old patterns of thinking. I know in my life, this last week, God has brought up so much junk in my heart that I didn't think was there, or I didn't want to admit was there, that he's revealing to me so much stuff, so much worldliness, so much wrong motivations and wrong sin. Today, we're going to be talking, excuse me, through the chapter, first part of James chapter 4. And this is a really interesting topic. I'm going to switch to our PowerPoint here. I know you guys love my roguishly handsome looks, but my PowerPoint is much more attractive than I am today. We're going to talk about the war against worldliness on how, and I think this is a very pertinent topic for us today. It always is. The world has such a hold on us as people who want to follow Christ in so many different ways. We're sucked back into the old way we used to be. We know Christ came to free us from the power of the devil, the power of death, and the power of sin. And yet still, there's things we struggle with. Temptations to live for what's going on around us, for money and a career, for fame, for recognition. Sometimes it's our own pleasure. If you think about, like, how have you guys spent your time this last week? And the reality is, most of us haven't spent it very well. In fact, I think if we all looked at each other's lives, there'd be things that we'd be like, yeah, I wish I had done this different. Today, our topic is war against worldliness, that God wants us as believers to be different than the world, to not live for the same things, to turn away from the old ways and to walk in Christ's grace and walk in the new ways, to not look at this world, but live a life that's focused on heaven. And so, actually, I've been looking forward to this topic since we started James. If you guys remember our James series, we started off talking about how in the midst of hard times and trials, what God is trying to accomplish is to teach us to abide in Christ, to stay close to him, to stay near to him, to let his word and the gospel soak into our hearts. And that our biggest struggles in life come when we're not actually doing that. And God is actively helping to expose the parts of us that aren't actually close to him, that are actually rather far away, that are worldly. And so, why don't we pray, and then we're going to dive into this topic here today. Lord, we just thank you, God, for your grace that you sent to us through Jesus Christ, that just like we celebrated on Easter, that you are just, you died for our sins, God. You brought us back to you. You solved our great problem of being separated from you and separated from all true life and joy and love, and instead you brought us to know yourself. And Lord, I know some of us are struggling now in different ways to be near you and to walk in that joy and to experience the victory you've given us in Christ. God, we're stressed out about our life, about our jobs, about our classes. Lord, we're caught in temptation or spending our time trying to gratify our flesh and missing a lot of what you have for us. Lord, I just pray today that as we look at this section in James, you'd be opening our eyes to see what's going on, helping us understand our own motives, our own heart, and then what to do with that when it disagrees with what you desire for us. Oh God, we need your help. God, we always need your help. Just like before we are saved, you came and your blood covered our sins. God, we need your grace again today, just all the same, to trust in you, not to do it on our own, but to know that you're with us. So just speak to us today. Help us to know your word and understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know how many of you received government stimulus money this week. The government has sent out checks to all real Americans, real adult Americans. I don't know what that counts as, but a lot of us who are working or have worked in the last couple of years got checks of up to $1,200 or more if you're married and more if you have kids. If you do the math, you could figure out how much money I got. I got mine this week. And you know what's really interesting is all the different thoughts I've had on how I can spend that money. I'm like, ooh, you know. I don't know if you guys can see right up over here is a Lego set. This is a Star Wars Lego set. It's a very nice one someone gave me as a gift. But I'm like, you know, there's this like $800 Star Wars Millennium Falcon, and now I've got all this extra cash, and what else am I going to do with it? Might as well blow it on Star Wars. And maybe I'll go buy my kids some really fancy, nice things and buy my wife some jewelry or something, some really, really expensive earrings that she'll probably lose in a couple of weeks. You know? Sorry, Jenny. I see you there. And what I think is really interesting is this money, it's a good thing and it's going to help a lot of people. But for a lot of us, what it's doing, it's exposing what's really going on in our hearts. It's exposing that, what are we going to turn to satisfy our own soul? And what God wants us to know is that no amount of government money, no amount of job, no amount of anything is going to fix the problems in our heart. I think it was Warren Buffett, one of the richest guys around, when they asked him how much money is enough money, and his answer was one more dollar, that it was never enough. He always felt like he needed more. I just think that's really interesting. But today, what I want to share with you guys, as some of us are struggling in different ways, I have to learn how to use my screen sharing thing here today. I'm going to get it, though. We're going to get this done, guys. We're going to be smooth and a very fashionably awesome, technologically savvy church by the end of this whole COVID-19 crisis. Our big thought for today is that repentance from worldliness opens the door for Christ's grace. Repentance from worldliness opens the door for Christ's grace. That ultimately, in our own lives, there are weeds in our heart that prevent us from abiding in Christ. There's things in our heart, there's pride and sin that keep us from experiencing the grace of God that wants to bring joy and peace and love. Everybody froze for a moment, so I hope you guys caught that. So here we go. Let's just launch on in here to our topic. So what is worldliness, you ask? I just think this section does a very interesting job of talking about people can either be a friend of the world or a friend of God. And what it says is, if you make yourself a friend of the world, you've made yourself an enemy of God. Isn't that really interesting? That we have a choice as people in this world. Either we can try to find our fulfillment in what this world has to offer, or our fulfillment comes from turning and being near God. And ultimately, there's two different places where this being a friend of the world plays out in our lives. One is in our motives, the why do we do what we do? And the second is in our actions. And if you guys have ever studied human behavior or the law, motive always precedes action. There's reasons in your heart that you do what you do. It's not a mystery and it's not random. Maybe you aren't aware of your motives, but they're there. And then our actions flow out of that. And you might say, Tom, what's so bad about enjoying this world? Like finding fulfillment in good things. Doesn't Ecclesiastes say there's nothing good under the sun except for a man to work hard and enjoy the fruit of his labor? Isn't that what we're supposed to live for? Well, in the right context, maybe. But here's the trouble. What James tells us is that worldliness causes conflict. It causes trouble when we have our eyes set on satisfying ourselves in the world. Ultimately, it's only going to bring struggle. Let's read these verses again in James 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, what causes quarrel and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you, within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. Well, that's a pretty heavy verse, that our desires, our wrong motives, I think the passions are our desires and motives in our heart, cause us to act out in ways that are directly opposed to what God wants. Have you guys ever struggled with different sins? Have you ever struggled with unforgiveness? Have you guys ever struggled with pornography or just having a grumpy attitude in your life? I think ultimately it really comes down to, in our hearts, there's desires that we feel are unsatisfied and we need to fill them ourselves. That our motivations and the way we go about trying to satisfy those passions are all wrong. And it says when we have wrong motives, it leads to wrong action. Our passions are at war in us, and so what do? We murder, we fight, we quarrel. And I love it. It says, you don't have because you don't ask. You don't talk about it with people. You don't ask God for things. And then when you do ask and you don't get it, you get mad. But ultimately, you're asking for the wrong things. You're asking for things that will never satisfy your soul. And so what do? When we don't get what we want, we try to go and get it. I think this plays out in so many different ways. One of the things God's been revealing in my heart today is, I guess this week really, is that I desperately feel like I need to be loved by people. And the way to do that is to love people. That if I love people, they'll love me back. You know, loving people is a good thing, but my motive behind it is worldly. I care about myself. I love you guys because I love myself more. I'm trying to earn your love. And ultimately, when it doesn't go well, it starts to bring up a lot of strife and trouble in my life because my motives are wrong. And what's interesting is when we try to do things on our own, let's move here to James 4, verse 6. It really reveals that there is sin and pride in our lives still. I think this verse is one of the scary verses in the Bible. It says, but he gives more grace. It's also a lovely verse. It says, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know if you guys have ever felt like God is opposing you. This verse tells you why. The verses before talk about how we can still, this part of James is still talking to Christians. But it says we can live as enemies of Christ, that we can live as enemies of God by being friends with the world. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the beginning of James, James talks about people who are double-minded, that they're unstable in all their ways. And double-minded means having, in the Greek, it literally means having two heads, that you're thinking, I love God, I want to follow him, and that's good. Then another part of you is saying, I have all these objections, and I don't think this is a good idea. We should go a different direction. And you're double-minded. You don't come near God. There's part of your heart that's resistant to God. And so the question is, what do we do? What do we do when we discover our motives are not very good? I'll give you a hint. Most of your motives probably aren't perfect. None of them are. Most of what we do is still tainted by this world and sin. And ultimately, that could be really bad news if it weren't for Jesus, that Jesus came knowing full well that this world was in a lot of trouble, that each and every one of us was lost in our sin. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. But Christ came, while we were caught in the system of the world, Christ came to die to set us free, to allow us to not be a slave any longer, but to live in freedom and peace in Jesus Christ and his cross. And anyone who accepts that, boy, God has so many good promises for you. He has so much hope for you that things are going to change in your heart and in your life and in your eternity. God has hope for you now and forever. And the question is, how do we find that hope? Because I know for me, this last year has been a real struggle. I know for some of you, some of you are dealing with periods of darkness and depression in your life, of great discouragement, of sorrow and loss. And the question is, how can we experience that new life, Christ says, when so much of what's inside of us isn't right? That stuff inside brings death. And what do we do to find life? And so our main thought today is that repentance from worldliness opens the door to God's grace. That if you guys are struggling and don't feel like you're experiencing God's grace, repentance is part of the answer. Might be the whole answer, but it's an important thing. Here's our slide. James lists 6 points. It's his recipe for repentance. I've been really encouraged going through this, and this has been really a good thing for my heart this week to know this myself. In my prayer walks with the Lord in the morning, just to be able to think through this section as God's exposing my heart, as God's exposing wrong motives or wrong actions, this has been really helpful. And I want to share it with you guys. Now, some of you think, Tom, this is bad pastoring. You should have 3 points, not 6. 6 is too many. I'll never remember this. But don't blame me. This is James. James had 6 points. It's not me. It's biblical. Now, you would think, wow, that 6 is a lot. I've never thought about repentance so much. I'll forget all this. Or some of you are thinking, boy, this must not be complete, because in Scripture, 7 is the number for perfection and completeness. So there's got to be one missing. I don't know. I didn't write the book. I'm just teaching you guys about it. So take it up with God. Remember, if you guys have questions, you have not because you ask not. And then you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Real quick, I just want to say something. In our culture, as Christians, Protestant, evangelical, whatever you want to call us, non-denominational, basically as Bible-believing Christians, our culture in America is that, why should I repent anymore? I repented once. I turned to Jesus. He forgave all my sins, and now I should leave my sin behind and walk in the grace of Jesus. I shouldn't think about my sin. I shouldn't dwell on it. I should just move away from it and move forward. And my answer to that is, that sounds really nice, but I think our country shows that that doesn't work. That our lives are still buried in unresolved issues in our lives. So much stress, so much anxiety, so much trouble in our marriages and in our families. Ultimately, what God wants is even us as Christians to continue in repentance. So real quick, what does repentance mean? Repentance literally means to turn or to change your mind. It's to stop believing what you're believing and turn to agree with God. That's really what repentance is. But I know for some of us, we struggle with that. How does that really work? Some of us struggle with sins that are just constantly in our lives. We can't get over them. They're always there. We feel really bad about it. We beat ourselves up about it. And yet we're not free. And so today I'm just going to share these 6 things that James shares that I think and I hope will be able to bring freedom to our lives. Because ultimately, repentance is about humility. And humility, those who are humble receive the grace of God, is what the verse said earlier. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here's our 6 points. I'm going to move along. Point number 1, James says, submit to God. Submit to God. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. It's a very simple start of a verse. And you're like, okay, that's nice. What does that mean? And I think each one of these things, James is addressing a specific issue that we have as Christians in our hearts. I think when he's telling us to submit ourselves to God, he's recognizing that we, in our hearts, can be at war with God. Just like before, he talked about that if we make ourselves friends with the world, we make ourselves enemies with God. So the first step of repentance is to surrender and submit to God. Place yourself under him. Basically, it's saying, okay, God, you're the real boss here. You're the boss. When we're disciplining our kids, or when our kids are doing something and wanting their own way, a lot of times we'll ask them, okay, kids, who's the boss of the family? And do you know who the boss of our family is? And our kids always say this. And sometimes I wish they would give the other answer. I wish they would say, I'm the boss. But they say, God's the boss. God is the boss of our family. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. But then who did God give the authority to? And like, well, you, Daddy. I'm like, great. So listen to me. No, I'm just kidding. But we as Christians, I think there's a lot of times, maybe actively in our minds, but definitely in our hearts, where we're living as an enemy of God, where we are resisting God and pushing him away. And God says the first step to repentance is submit to God as Lord. You need to surrender to him. And I'm just curious, in your hearts, if you guys take a moment right now and just think about being near God, do you feel like your heart and your mind are surrendered and submitted to God? To say, God, you're in charge. I am ceding my authority under you. And I think a lot of times we can submit with our arms crossed, you know, that I was like, I am not real excited about this, God, but I'm willing to start. This sets the tone for everything else that God wants to do in our lives, is a submission to God as our Lord. He's the boss. Here's the second thing James recommends for us. He says, resist the devil. Resist the devil. If submitting to God is stop resisting God, the second step is start resisting the devil. The devil's the evil one. He's out to keep people from coming to God. His whole hope is to try to take away as much of God's glory and as much of God's majesty as possible by targeting us. It says, though, in James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced something where you're like, this has to be like active demonic presence. I never have. I know some people who have thought that. I know in other parts of the world, spiritual forces, they're actually active, that demons are a part of people's lives. I know in India, you hear many stories of that and God setting people free. But what does it say? First step, submit to God. Second step, resist the devil. Resist the devil and his ways. Push him away and he will flee from you. Ultimately, I think what James is getting at here is that there are influences in our life that Satan uses as a voice to speak into our hearts and our lives that are contrary to what God says. God says, first, submit to him. Second, resist the worldly voices around you. How do you resist? You recognize them for what they are and you push them away. You say, I see this. Maybe the example is in your life, for some of us, pornography has been an issue that we keep stumbling and falling in. Submitting to God says, God, I am choosing to submit myself to you. Resisting the devil might be, I am going to say no to the internet today. I'm going to say no, to remove my social media, not go to certain websites. I'm going to block out the things that lead me astray. I'm going to recognize the voices in my head that aren't the Spirit of God, that are whispering, this is going to be okay. This is going to make you feel better. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Wow, that's actually a really encouraging promise. We're not slaves anymore to Satan. Satan has no real power over you now that you are a Christian, now that Christ has saved you and washed you and cleansed you. So to resist the devil is to remove the voices of the world. I know a lot of people that for them, when they came to Christ, it meant throwing away, this is old school, right? Throwing away all their CDs, all the music they used to listen to. Some of you don't even know what a CD is anymore. And for those of you who are in finances, I'm not talking about certificates of deposit. I'm talking about the shiny little discs. When we were kids, AOL used to give away like 1,000 free minutes on internet at Target. And we would just go grab a pile of those and take them home and shoot them with our BB guns for fun. And then my dad would get really mad because we left pieces all over the yard. Anyway, that has nothing to do with our topic today. Remove the voices. For maybe staying off the internet is what you need to do. Maybe not watching certain shows or any shows at all or any games at all. Maybe that's what you need to do to resist the devil. And I think it's different for each and every one of us what that looks like. Here's the next part. James tells us, draw near to God. Draw near to God. This is an encouraging thing. It's because of Jesus that we can draw near to God. Before Christ, we were enemies of God. We were separated from God. And what James tells us is, so then, draw near to him. You've submitted to him. You're resisting voices. And now you come close. Come close to the Lord. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. I think James is pointing out that when we're living a worldly life, it puts distance between us and God. We're not unsaved, but relationally, there's a separation still. Just like in our house, my wife and I, we can be married, and nothing's going to stop that. But there's days where there's conflict, where we're living as enemies of each other in a minor way, and we're not close. Same is true with God. When we're walking in sin, or when we're walking with wrong motives in our heart, chances are we're not very close to God. And more often than not, we really don't want to be. We really don't want to be. I think that's one of the great lies the devil puts in our lives, is that coming close to God isn't going to help. The truth is it will. The truth is that if we're near God, this is an amazing verse. God will be near to us. That just like the prodigal son ran away and wasted everything living a worldly life, when he repented, he turned around and drew near. And what did the father do? He raced out there and embraced his son. And the same is true for us. Even as Christians, we can walk away from God. I don't think that means we can ever be unsaved, but I think it does mean that we lose out on all the blessing God has for us. There's distance between us and God. And what God says is, draw near. Come back to me. And as we do, he's going to meet us right there. He's not going to be far from us. So if there's distance in your heart, choose to turn toward Jesus. Realize even why, and recognize the voice of the devil in your life. Remove that voice that you shouldn't draw near. Maybe you slipped up and fell short in your life. What God wants is for you not to go through that alone. Did you know your sin no longer separates you from God? Your heart attitude is what does. When we sin, it says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is in heaven every time we sin, saying, hey, God, don't worry about that one. I covered that one in my blood. That one doesn't count for the records anymore. It's done. But what's the biggest trouble is that we in our hearts feel like we need to separate ourselves. I think Austin was sharing at our Bible study about Adam and Eve. What was their first reaction when they sinned? Was to hide from God. And I think that's the same for us today. And what God says is, draw near. Don't hide from me. Come close. Because God is our only solution to our sin. Fourth point, James encourages us to cleanse and purify ourselves. cleanse and purify yourself. James 4:8 says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you're a sinner, this tells us that there's things we can do to cleanse our hands. Are you double-minded? This tells us there's things we can do to purify our hearts. You might be saying, now wait a minute, Tom, wait a minute. We can't cleanse ourselves or purify ourselves. God does that. God's the one who purifies. He sent Jesus to cleanse us and purify us. And that is absolutely true. But just like Jesus did all the work at the cross for us to be saved, yet we still needed to choose him in faith. God has all the grace to help change our lives and our hearts, to help us grow out of our sin. But there's a part for us too. James is pretty clear. This part is on us. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. I think that has to do with our wrong actions, the things we do wrong. Our hands is what we work with. It's what we sin with. But the next part is purify your hearts, you double-minded. That has to do with our motives, why we do what we do. God wants us to be taking a look at both, to learn to repent of both. And so ultimately, I think what James is looking at here is, Christians, there's unaddressed sin in your life. You might be washed clean, but this is not to be ignored. Don't ignore your sin. Purify yourself of it. Cleanse yourself of it. Confess it and turn. And I think that's really one of the big things for us as Christians is when there's wrong motives in our life or when there's sin in our lives or things we're hiding, we need to bring it to the open. We need to open up our hearts and our lives to God and to one another. Because if we're hiding sin, hiding motives, it's not going to be addressed. The first step to cleansing your hands and purifying your heart is to be able to speak out loud what it is that's wrong. And I feel like this has been good for me with my wife. Every morning, we, after our quiet times, as we're making breakfast, we talk about what have we been reading, what's on our heart. And I've been able to share all these awful things that have been in my heart for a very long time that I've never addressed, to bring it out in the open. And I think God is actively working to purify my heart as I'm willing to acknowledge my sin out loud. Then he is helping here. I want to encourage all of you with your sin. Don't hide it. Don't hide your sin. Bring it to the light. Bring it out into the open. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Sorry. I read an old hymn called The Cleansing Wave by Phoebe Palmer. I just want to read this for you guys real quick. I don't have it on the screen. But it's just reminding us that ultimately we can't actually cleanse ourselves, but we have a part in coming to Jesus so he can cleanse us. And that just like when we got saved at the beginning, even still, the blood of Christ can clean us and cleanse us and purify us if we're willing to come. So this is the cleansing wave. It says, oh, now I see the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I see. I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I see the new creation rise. I hear the speaking blood. It speaks, polluted nature dies, sinks beneath the cleansing flood. I rise to walk in heaven's own light and above the world in sin, with heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. Amazing grace to heaven below, to feel the blood applied, and Jesus, only Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. Christ's blood is enough for us. And just as we came to Christ and were forgiven for our sins, we come to Christ and his blood and the cross to be cleansed of our sins. Let's move on to point five here. The fifth thing James recommends, and this is not popular. And I think this is why so many of us are so stuck. He says we should mourn over our sins. We should mourn over our sins. If there's sin in our lives, it ought to rip us apart inside. Here's what it says. It says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And you might say, wow, that doesn't sound very spirit-filled, Tom. That doesn't, like, let your joy be turned to gloom. That doesn't sound like the fruit of the Spirit. And the reality is, if you're in sin, you don't have a lot of fruit of the Spirit. In fact, a lot of what we do is we try to bury our sin and live a normal life and ignore it. We try to minimize our sin. We say, you know, I sinned, but it's not a big deal. It's covered by the blood. I'm just going to go on. But ultimately, when we minimize our sin, it keeps us enslaved to it. When we minimize our motivations, it keeps them there and keeps us double-minded. What does it say? Be wretched and mourn and weep. Wow, that's heavy. When was the last time you guys mourned? When was the last time you wept over your sin in your life as a Christian? When was the last time you were in tears because of how broken you are still? Some of us won't let ourselves do that. But God says, in repentance, owning your sin, and acknowledging it for what it is essential. Not to bury it, not to brush it off. Did you know your sin is still grieving to God? And it ought to be grieving to you if you understand God's heart. Now I recognize we don't live in sin. Actually, there's two types of sorrow the Bible talks about. One is an earthly sorrow, where we're just like, oh, woe is me, I'm so terrible. And it only brings death. I'm so bad, I'm going to beat myself up over it. That is not what James is talking about. But I think what James is talking about is the second kind of sorrow, godly sorrow. And it says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. That if there's sin in your life, if there's motivations that are wrong, you need to take an honest, hard, good look at it and be reminded of how far you fall short of what God says. Honestly, I think the biggest difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow is where does it lead you to? Because a worldly sorrow leads you to be stuck in a pit of despair, and you just swirl down and down to darker and darker darkness. But what does godly sorrow do? It starts in the same place where we see how awful we are, but then it leads us to the foot of the cross and reminds us of the gospel. True repentance always leads us back to the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Are you guys struggling with sin? Feel awful about it and crawl to Jesus. Be near to him, because this last part is really, really important. Ultimately, he says, humble yourself before God. He says, humble yourself before the Lord. He will exalt you. Wow, that's an amazing verse. God desires to exalt you. He wants to give you grace. He wants to share his glory with you and his life. And what does he say is, as you repent, you need to humble yourself before God. As you take these steps, God himself will come in. This isn't us working to be better. This is us opening the door to receiving the grace of God for transformation in our lives. Humble yourself before God, before the Lord. He will exalt you. And ultimately, what I think this is, I think humility is recognizing the truth of who we are. Recognizing the reality of how broken we really are. And then recognizing the reality that Jesus died for our sins. To humble ourselves before God is to give up control and say, I cannot fix this, Jesus. I can't fix this. I'm too broken. The sin is too much for me. I need your help. And I believe when we have submitted to God, resisted the devil, as we've drawn near to him, as we've washed our hands and sought to expose what's inside and fallen on our knees before the cross, that moment when we're at our lowest is when Christ is at his highest in our life. That's where God steps in and says, yes, I oppose the proud, the people who think they can do it on their own. I can't come in and help them. But boy, when you're truly humble, I'm right there with you. When you're truly humble. Here's that verse one more time. James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want to encourage each and every one of you today to be watching over your own heart, to be paying attention this week to what's going on inside of you, and not just ignore it. Pay attention to how you're acting toward others and not just ignore it, but to take the time to seek true repentance before God, to truly understand and own your own sin, and to bring it to Jesus. I think ultimately, as we are each humble, there's so much grace from God, but there's also so much grace from each other. You guys, I think there's a lot of times we don't open up because we're too afraid of disappointing the people around us or letting them down or not being there to love others. But ultimately, I think what God's desire is for us to recognize that sometimes we need time to step away and be with him. We need to take a day off and just go be with Jesus and let him into our hearts. We need to be willing to disappoint people, to really humble ourselves and recognize how broken we really are so that God can meet us there. This isn't something that takes 2 minutes. Maybe as you practice it, it could take 2 minutes. But for most of us, the reality is working through this stuff with God is going to take time. And I really encourage you guys to do it because it is worth it. It is worth it to walk away from sin, to walk in right motives with God, to experience his joy and his peace in our lives. And just in closing, here's our conclusion. Just a reminder that repentance from worldliness opens the door to Christ's grace in our lives. You guys want Christ's grace? Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you at the proper time. Why don't we pray and we'll close. God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Even when it's not all fuzzy, happy thoughts, sometimes it's hard things, Lord. But ultimately, it's good things. Lord, I know in my own life, the days and the times when I've understood my sin and fallen on my knees before you have been some of the sweetest times of being near you as you've come and you've given me your grace and you've shown me the truth. Lord, I just pray that for our church, for every one of us listening or watching today, Lord, I just ask that you would be helping us to humble ourselves before your hand, to recognize our sin and repent of it, and learn to walk in the victory that Christ purchased for us. Lord, bring peace and joy to our lives and help us turn away from sin and the wrong things in our life so that you can continue to pour that grace out. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Tom. I'm going to jump in and I'll be taking over for some announcements, which we do have announcement slides, I think. Right? Yeah. Maybe. All right, here we go. Whew. All right. So our first set of announcements today is our weekly schedule. You guys can see it here. On Tuesdays, we have house church at 7 p.m. On Fridays, we're doing our Bible studies at 7 p.m. And on Sunday mornings, which you guys obviously already know about if you're seeing this, we have our morning service at 10 a.m. You can join all of those from wlgrace.org, our church's website, and it's got the instructions on there. And if you need any help, you can message anybody else in the church, and we can help you get it figured out. and you can tune in again. Next up, if you are interested in sharing your testimony, starting next week, we will have testimonies. So if God's been doing some cool stuff during your life since the quarantine started, we would love to hear that. It's just a great time for us to encourage each other, to be sharing what God's been doing in our lives. If you don't have anything specifically that you'd like to share about the quarantine, but you have other examples of God working in your life, then that's great too. We are not picky. We just want to be encouraging each other with what God has done in our lives. So if you are interested in sharing your testimony, please talk to Tom about that, and he will get you put onto the schedule. And then we got one more, which is that if you want to join us for a movie night, we will be hosting movie nights every Sunday night at 7 p.m. on Zoom. If you want to, you can talk to Tom. He'll add you to a movie night GroupMe. I feel like our number of GroupMes has been swelling since this quarantine started, but that's because we don't want to be overwhelming everything else. And we'll be doing a Zoom movie night. So we would love to have you guys join. Hopefully my internet will be working for the movie night this week, but we'll see. The power went out here twice. Also, if you're interested in being a part of game nights, we've been trying to figure out a way to do our normal weekly game nights online, and I think that we have one that's going to work, and so we have a separate movie, or separate GroupMe for game nights as well. So if you want to be a part of that, feel free to shoot me a message, and I can get you added to that, and explain how the board games have been working online, and we'll eventually figure out like a regularly scheduled time for that. But yeah. I think that's it for announcements.